What a challenge tonight, because we've got a couple of Texas preachers with us. And you know how those Texas preachers are. If you've never read the book, if you've never been studying about Mr. Tank, that's what we call him, and Yater especially, as well as J.D., I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight. I want to begin. We're going to be talking about, are you living like Christ? And I want to begin by pointing out that there's a passage that we need to know, perhaps more than any other in the Bible, in talking about living like Christ. And that's found in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, and the verse is 12. 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, and the verse is 12. Now, normally we use this passage of Scripture, and in our everyday talking, or our language of everyday, we say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, we know that the King James Version says, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. And we know that God wants us to do that. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, in the beginning of this passage, it doesn't tell us to wait, does it? It says that we ought to do first. Do unto others. It's not wait until they do unto you, and then you return it in like kind. But he says, do unto others. And so therefore, to be like Christ, we have to see what Christ has for us and be like him. Now, I'm not going tonight to 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 20 and following, where we have an example that's been set before us that we should follow in his steps. And we know all those beautiful things that it says about Jesus that he did not do, as well as the things that he did do. But we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about what it must be like for us to be like Jesus. And I want you to open your Bible again with me. I want you to think with me about being more and more like Jesus. It's not me, but Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the verse, or 11th chapter, in the verses 1, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, be ye followers of me as I also follow Christ. Or in American Standard, it says, be ye imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Now, the Apostle is not saying in this passage of Scripture that we ought to follow him blindly. He's saying, you follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me like I go myself, but how Christ leads me. In the Galatian letter, in the 2nd chapter, in the verses 20, the apostle writes by inspiration again to the brethren at Galatia, and he says that we are to be crucified with Christ. Though he said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, though I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The apostle was saying, I want to put God first. As we said last night in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 33, the Bible says in this passage, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we're talking about being more and more like Christ, living like Jesus. I want to submit to you 8 questions tonight, and I wrote them down, by the way. I want to suggest 8 questions that we need to be able to answer, and then we're going to answer how can we do this, okay? Now, the first question I want to ask this, do we do unto others as we would that they do unto us? Do we do it? Is this our constant practice? How do I meet people? How do I greet people? Am I acting like Jesus? Now, several years ago, there was a fad, if you please, that had that WWJD. And that was, what would Jesus do? And when people would wear that and look at that, they would ask themselves the question, when I act or when I react, is this the way Jesus would act or react? And certainly we're challenged with that. Number 2 question, if you have your pencil and paper, I want to ask this. Do we rebuke our brother who has sinned against us and hope he'll repent? Or do we tell everybody else about his problem or his sin? You know, if I'm like Jesus, I'm going to make sure that if I rebuke a brother, if I go to a brother, I'm going for the purpose of winning them to Christ or bringing them back to the Lord. Not to tell everybody else how bad or how terrible this or that was. How do we do when we see a brother practice something that's contrary to the will and word of God? Do we just get on our horses and ride and ride and ride about the bad that happened? Or do we go to that brother, as God says we ought, talk to that brother, as God said we ought, and try to win that brother back? Is that how we do it? Can you imagine, again, Can you imagine again Christ Jesus having been challenged and charged wrongly and convicted falsely and going to the cruel cross of Calvary, looking out upon the people that had said, "Crucify him, crucify him," and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Now, are we that way? Are we that way? Do we have that forgiving spirit? Number three, are we busybodies in other men's affairs? Now, are you listening to me? Busybodies in other people's affairs. Now, you know, the Bible warns us, if you will, if you have your Bible, 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verse 15, we're not to mess with, we're not to mingle with, we're not to put our noses in other people's affairs, but are we busybodies? Oh, listen, this happened. I can't wait to tell somebody else. Are we that way? I pray that we're not. But let us consider that question. Now, if you will, I want you to go to number four. Question number four. Have we been praying for those that revile us? Are we praying for those that persecute us? Are we praying for those that do all manner of evil against us? Are we doing that? You know, I tell you, sometimes it's difficult for us when someone does all against us for us not to retaliate. You know, several years ago when Ronald Reagan was president, I believe it was, they had what they call the PIK program, payment in kind. And sometimes we have that PIK attitude, don't we? Someone does ill to me, I'm going to do ill to them. Someone does something, talks about me, I'm going to talk about them. Is that the way Christ is? Was that the way Christ was? Is that what people see in me? We need to be very careful. And number five, do we do good unto all men? You know, Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10 says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith." Now, understood this. God says do good to everybody, but especially look at your brethren. You know who we get after more than anybody else today in our world? Hey, we get after our brethren, don't we? Should we? Absolutely not. Especially do good unto our brethren. You know, if somebody does all against me, I ought to go to them. We ought to work it out. Isn't that what the Bible says to do? That's what God wants us to do. Are we like Christ in that? Let us be aware of. And number six, I believe it is, have we forgotten to pray without ceasing? It's hard, if you will, it's hard to get upset or angry at somebody that you're praying for, isn't it? And the Lord said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 17, pray without ceasing. Remember what he said over there in the Philippian letter in the 4th chapter, beginning verse 6? Be anxious in nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will be ours, will it not? Isn't that what the Lord promised to us? So do we forget to pray sometimes? Jesus didn't, did he? Oh, I told you the other day, I keep telling you, John the 17th chapter is my favorite chapter in the Bible because Jesus is praying for me. And I like it when Jesus prays for me. And he was praying there in that passage for me and for you and for anyone else. He's prays for us. Do we think about that? And seventhly, I believe it is, do we obey them that have the rule over us? Wait a minute. Now I begin to meddle a little bit. You know, the Bible tells me, if I read my Bible properly, in the book of Hebrews especially, is that not true? In the 13th chapter, you can go to verse 7 or verse 17, and the Bible says we're to obey them that have the rule over us. Now, granted, God has placed some very strenuous qualifications for men that we call elders in the church. And I have the greatest respect for a man that will step into that, meeting the qualifications and doing that work. Why? Because on the day of judgment, are you listening? On the day of judgment, he not only gives an account of himself, but for all those that he oversees. Hey, even the preacher. So I have a great respect for and a desire to hold up those that serve in that capacity that have met the qualifications that have been set down by God for the leadership. And number eight, do we serve the Lord heartily every day? Now, there's that word that I liked last week. This is a new week. Sunday, when we talk about the idea of being zealous for the Lord, you know, in Titus 2 and verse 14, God wants us to be zealous because we are a peculiar people, and He wants us to be zealous of good works. He wants us to show some enthusiasm in our life for Christ. How sad it is that today sometimes we go about our business calling ourselves Christians and we don't show people how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Hey, you would think it was terrible. You know, some people walk around and their jaws are so low that they can lick molasses out of the bottom of the jar. And I tell you something, we don't need to be that way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. I believe in it. Thank you for singing that song. Sing and be happy. We need to be as Christians because we have God as our Father, Christ as our brother, Holy Spirit as our guide, and we have it before us. I have a GPS up here that's better than that Garmin that I have in my van. We have the gospel of Jesus, and God wants us. So, those are the 8 questions about, and if you answer those about living for Christ, I hope that you answered in a very positive way. But somebody might have, I hope time permits me to do this, somebody might have a little question about how can I meet all those things and live like Christ. I'm going to suggest some things to you. I hope you'll write these down. I hope you'll listen to these things, because when I point one finger toward y'all, I got 3 back at me, and we need to make sure that we're looking at the lesson for ourselves. And there's not a lesson one that I would preach that I do not need. And I want you to know, I think it's important for us. Number one, if you please, if you're numbering, and I do the numbering system. Number one, I tell you what, we sometimes forget what today's all about, don't we? This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, the psalmist writes in Psalms 118. God wants us to say that this is the day the Lord hath made, and God has given me another day in my life that I might show Jesus to other people. But sometimes I have a problem, because sometimes I try to relive yesterday, and that's not possible. I want to live for tomorrow, and that's not possible. I need to look at the present time. That's what God wants me to do. And so therefore, I need to live today. You remember what the Lord said in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew? I believe the verse is 37 or 34. I better not get 37. There's not one in there. But 34. Remember that passage of Scripture? But there's enough evil in tomorrow. It'll go and take care of itself. I don't need to borrow any from it. God wants me to live for Him. Number two. You know, I said this the other day. I mentioned the fact that when I got my cell phone, I almost picked up this thing. Cell phone. When I got my cell phone, I found out there was a calculator on it. Yes, sir. Let me tell you, we need to count our blessings every day. We need to count our blessings. You know, sometimes when I think about blessings, I think about only those things that are good, that I receive that are good, you know? Sometimes the blessings we have are those things that are not so good, because they correct us, they stand for us, they keep us where we ought to be. But we need to count our blessings. And you know something that I do? I like to count people as blessings. I do. You know, my wife is a blessing to me. Bless her heart. Look how I dress tonight. It's a black suit. I didn't like that part, did I? But I want you to know, she hung this shirt up and this tie with it for this suit. I didn't do this on my own. She's a blessing for me. And if you go back and look in that closet where I hung those things up, or someone hung them up for me, I'll tell you what, the ties are with the shirts and the shirts are with the suit that I'm to wear. Ah, she's a blessing. She's a blessing. Do we count that? Hey, we ought to count our blessings. And individuals are our blessings. You know, I count, seriously, I count being here in Oak Grove a blessing. Thank you. It's my honor. It's my privilege to be here with you. I want you to know that. And you're my blessing. And I think it's important. Not only that, but James 1 verse 17 tells us where our blessings come from, doesn't it? Every good, wonderful blessing we have comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us so much, He blesses us. The greatest blessing, of course, is Him sending Jesus to die for us, wasn't it? And Jesus blesses us in that He took my sins on the cross. Have you ever read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? Jesus became sin for me. Can you believe that? He loved me so much. Not only did he give his life, as John 3:16 says, but he also took himself there because he loves me and he wants me to be with him. And what a beautiful blessing that is. I count my blessings. David, by inspiration, it's attributed to David in Psalms 23, said, "My cup runneth over." And I'm going to tell you something that I've told three or four people when they talk to me. I'm the most blessed person I know. My cup runneth over. And God tells us he'll bless us. It's important that we do. And know this, when those troubles come up on me, according to Romans, the 8th chapter, I believe the verse is 18. Check me out on that, would you? But in that passage of Scripture, these troubles and trials and these sufferings that I have today are not even comparable to the glory and the good and the blessings that I get from my Heavenly Father. Oh, all the troublesome times I have today can't even compare with the blessing of heaven that God gives unto us. Think about it. God has been terribly wonderful. And I use that word terrible in a positive, not a negative form. And so God wants us to make sure of that. And so we know what God wants. By dwelling on our problems today, by thinking about the things that are so bad today, we miss out on the wonderful blessings that God has given to us. God loves me. He commended his love toward me in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Read Romans 5 and the verses 8. God wants us to make sure we do. Number 3, and I bet you didn't know this would come in. I believe that every one of us ought to be optimistic. I don't like pessimism. I don't. Boy, I remember in a softball game one time in a tournament. We were playing in a softball game. We were down about 12-2 or something like that. It was a 7th inning. The game was going to be over. It's a slow pitch softball tournament. And the game was about over, and we had a guy by the name of Roger Robinson, wonderful guy, and he come across there, and he walked in front of us like this, and we're sitting there waiting to have our last bat. And he comes across there, and he goes, "We're still in this thing. We're still in this thing." Now, I was taught that this shaking of the head is a no. And Dennis Haynes stood up on the other end. He says, "Hey, Roger, we're still in this thing. We're still in this thing." I believe in being optimistic. I believe in being optimistic. If you want to know how the score turned out, ask me later, okay? But I want you to know that we need to be optimistic. Let me give you a verse that will guarantee that for you. In the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter and the verses 13. Listen to this passage. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Did you hear what that verse said? Now, that's from a God that cannot lie. Are you listening? That's from a God that cannot lie. What did you say? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The key in here is in Christ. He didn't say, I can like a spider, climb this deal, because you see, that's not profitable in the matter of religion, a matter of spirituality. But I can withstand. And I can do, and I can have a positive attitude. Now, I've told you what my favorite chapter in the Bible is. I've told you what my favorite book in the Bible is. Now, I'm going to tell you what my favorite verse is. Some of you know already what my verse is. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the verses 28. "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose." Did you hear that verse? I know. The word "no" comes from a Greek word, gnoskos. I may not pronounce that like you do, but that's the way I pronounce it, okay? And it literally means to merge with, to become a part of. And so it becomes a part of me to know, to be assured of, that everything that happens, there's some good that can come from it. Not that everything that happens is good, but it works for good for us. If we love the Lord, if we're called according to our purpose, and that is, of course, to serve our Heavenly Father and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Over at Yale, Arkansas, if you've ever been down in that country, you come out of Yale, Arkansas, and you're headed toward Harrison, if you will. And on the way, there's a sign up there, used to be a sign at the top of the hill, that said, "I can, you can, we can." Now, I'm going to talk about the largest can, I think, Wednesday night. But I want you to look at this. He who says he can. He who says he can't, can't. So we need a positive attitude. I can. Jesus said I could. Therefore, I will. You know, we generally find what we expect to find. And if we think we can do it, normally we can do it. Not only that, but we need to appreciate life and living. Really. Now by that, I mean, in John 10 and the verses 10, we find three or four things in this passage, but I want to look at one especially. We know the thief comes to steal. We need the murderer comes to murder. And we know that Christ came that we might have life, and having life, have it more abundantly. We need to learn that. We need to grasp that. We need to practice that. Life is for the living. God wants us to live for Christ. We need to be in a shining example before others. We need to have what God wants us to have for Him. And so we need to love life. Now, how can we love life and be really like Jesus? I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verses 10. He that would love life and have good days, right? See good days in most translations, must refrain his lips, his tongue. Need to keep ourselves, as James says. Control our saying, our talking. God wants us to do that. If we want to love life and see good days, I don't know about you, but I want to love life. Life is for the living, and we need to be living. Listen to this passage. We used it last evening. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the verses 1. Now beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. God wants us to be that way. He wants us to love life. We need to show people Jesus. Do you know one of the greatest, if you can say that, qualifications for an elder? In Titus, the 1st chapter, I believe the verse is 8. Look it up. He must be a lover. Did you listen to me? He must be a lover of good. You know that qualification goes to an elder, but I want you to know it can be applicable to the individual as well. We need to love good. We need to love good. And we need to express that love for good. We don't need ourselves to be Scrooges. We don't need to be people that are withdrawn. You know, the personality of persons are different. You know, I've never met a stranger. If I met a stranger, they're just a stranger for a little time, okay? Some people cannot do that, and some people do not do that. But you know something? We need to let everybody know by our actions that we love life because God is, and we have that life, and we have it more abundantly. And we need to fill up our lives with only those things that are good. Are you listening to me? Jesus, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He said he went about doing good, didn't he? Jesus went about doing good. Oh, if I'm going to be like Jesus and live up to him, I need to be a good doer. I need to go about doing good, helping people. You know, sometimes I wonder about us doing those things that are right in the sight of God and making it ourselves rather than for others. We need to fill our lives up with good things. And let me tell you how you do that. You know already in the Philippian letter in the 4th chapter in the verses 8, we just fix our minds. Fix what's in our minds. You know, there used to be a saying, G-N-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Hey, I'm saying let's put Philippians 4, verse 8 there instead and fill up our minds with those things that are pure and lovely and a good report, those things are just and honest or honorable in some translations. We need to make sure that our minds are filled with those things that are good, because as a heart is, so is the person. Read Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in the verses 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, it begins. And so we need to know that. And for all things, when Jesus came into the world, in the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 26 and following, Jesus says he came into the world not to be ministered unto. And he tells us that if we want to be as Christ, we must be ministers unto other people. We need to serve other people. We need to prefer them even over ourselves. God wants us to be. If we want to be great, we are servants. If we want to be first or the greatest in some translations, then we need to be a slave too. We need to serve other people. We need to serve other people. And that's important. And that means setting our priority straight is Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. That means putting God first, in according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 37 through verse 39. We need to put him there, making our lives important. Because you see, someone has written, making a life is more important than making a living. Going to heaven, it is written, is more important than going to the top in your profession. And that's true, is it not? We need to lay up our treasures in heaven. That's where our heart is wherever our treasures are. And Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19, tells us to lay them up in heaven. And that's where we need to place our heart. And we need to be people that are giving. Jesus gave all his being. He gave himself always, time and time again. He was that giver. I believe the Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 35, you can look that up. But Jesus was a giver. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And God says that we are. And so we need to be givers. We need to do good unto all men. We need to be those types of people that will, when people see us, they know that we're concerned about them. We need to speak to strangers. We need to, when they come through the doors, and I'm sure that this happens here, they need to be greeted with friendly people. And we need to be that way. That's the way Jesus was. We need to tell people we love them. Several years ago, after I'd moved to Bellefonte, I'd been there, maybe 3-4 years at Bellefonte. And there was a lady by the name of Nancy Pyle. And Nancy was a wonderful person. She had a health problem, but she was a wonderful person. And she would come by the office maybe once or twice a week. And she lived about 30 miles out. And she'd come by the office, and she'd knock on my door, and I'd open the door, and there's Nancy there smiling. And she said, "Have I told you lately I love you?" I mean, there she was. "Have I told you lately I love you?" When Nancy passed away, I had to cry because she meant a great deal to me. And I knew that Nancy not only came to me and said that, but she went to multiple people and said that. "I love you. I love you." When's the last time you told someone you love them? Besides your children, your grandchildren, besides your spouse, besides your... Well, we could go anywhere we want to in family, couldn't we? When's the last time you said, "I love you"? Oh, Jesus said it more than anybody else. When I read that passage, and I know it's an age-old passage, and sometimes we use it so much that it becomes meaningless for some. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Jesus loved us. That's why he went to the cross. God loved us. That's why he gave Jesus to die in my stead. Oh, say something good about someone. You know, we talked about Ephesians, the 4th chapter last night, verses 29 and also verse 32. The Lord says, "Let no corrupt communications come forth from our mouths." That's what it says. "But that which is for the edifying," that means building up. God wants us to do that. And we need to be tender-hearted, and we need to be kind one to another. We need to be forgiving one another. That's saying something good. Let's take some time to do just that. And I want you to remember this passage because I think it's important for us. In James 1, in the verses 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this," what? "To visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world." We need to make sure that we practice that giving and we be like God would have us to be. And not only that, but this is one that I really believe in. We need to develop a sense of humor sometimes. If you have your Bible, and you ought to do this sometime, go to the Proverb writer. I love Proverbs anyway. I like teaching the Proverbs. But I want you to go to the Proverb letter. In the 15th chapter, I want you to notice that the word there is used, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." Listen to this. "But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Come on, let's cheer up. Oh, I'm not saying, don't be serious. But I'm saying, let us develop a happy attitude. Let's develop a sense of humor. He that is of a cheerful heart hath a continual feast. Hey, listen. This is on its way to being an 8 to 10 pound meeting for me. Okay? Because I have been fed wonderfully. I didn't have to go to, you know, Theodosia. But I've been fed wonderfully. And it's been a feast, one after another after another. And here it says a merry heart. Isn't that wonderful? It's like a continual feast. And we enjoy that, do we not? We enjoy that. And God says a cheerful heart brings it up. It's like a good medicine. But a broken spirit drieth up the bones, the Lord says. So we have to be very cautious and good. I remember an old saying that was passed about years ago. Cry and you cry alone. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Let's try getting the world to laugh with us instead of crying and crying alone. Oh, we need to be sad over the situation of the world, but we ought to be glad in that God has a way to overcome. And we need to understand that. So we need to develop it. And don't let people get to you. You know, Jesus, time and time again, they put him down. They put him down. Did he stop? He did not stop. Did he quit preaching? He did not quit preaching. Even the Apostle Paul, if you remember, when they threatened to kill him, he continued to preach the gospel. And he counted it worthy that he might be able to suffer for the Lord in his sake. So we need to keep people from getting to us. In Psalms 37, I believe it is, the word "fret not thyself" is used 3 times. Don't fret yourself. And I love Philippians 4, as you know, in verse 6, where it says, "Be anxious in nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will be ours," won't it? Be anxious in nothing. Don't worry. Do you know worrying's a sin? And when we worry, we're sinning. Let's don't worry. If there's something we do, we get busy with it and get it done. If there's nothing we can do, what is the help or profit in worrying about it if we can't do anything about it? I like what my daughter said one time. I was feeling a little bit low. There are times in my life I feel a bit low. Not very often. And it aggravates my wife sometimes. But nevertheless, I was feeling a little bit low when my daughter called me and she said, "Daddy, let go, let God." I like that. Let God. Let's trust in God to do what God says. And trust in Him and fear nothing. One of the beautiful passages in 1 John 4, and I believe that to be the love chapter in the Bible for me, okay? In verse 18, it says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." Are you listening to that? Perfect love casteth out fear. And it does, doesn't it? So we need to make sure that we trust God and let God take over. Let us follow God. Take my life and let it be. We sing. And we should do that very thing. And certainly last, and certainly not least, is we need to stay as close to God as we possibly can. I know I use this example. I use it everywhere I go because it means something to me. Mount Home, Arkansas used to be about 2,000 people. Now it's about 13,000 people, but it used to be about 2,000 people, and we would go to Mountain Home, Arkansas on a Saturday, perhaps once a month. We had to go to town once a month, and we'd park at what is called a wagon yard then, and we'd go uptown, and I don't know how many people was on the squares then, but as a little boy about yay high, it looked like a whole bunch. And my daddy always wore overalls, or most of the time overalls. And you know, most overalls have those big old flappy legs. Boy, they're just right for a little guy to grab hold and get a handful and stay with him. And I would stay as close to my daddy as I possibly could because I was afraid that if I let go, I would be left here. They'd go home and leave me up there. I didn't understand how much a parent loves their children, and they wouldn't have gone home without me. But I'd hold on to him. I'd stay as close as I possibly could because I felt safety because I was close to him. Lesson to be learned. We need to stay as close to God as we possibly can. There is safety when we hold on to, when we cling to God Almighty. There's safety with God. And we need to cling as close as we possibly can to Him. Now, how do we do that? Well, number one is by praying. My favorite, I think the greatest privilege we have as a Christian. And the Lord said, again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. And we understand that. Secondly, we need to keep God's word in our heart. You know, it is written of, and they attribute it to David in Psalms 119. When he said in verse 11, he says, he keeps God in his heart that he will not fall away from him. I will not leave him. I'll stay close to him, he was saying. And so we must. And then we need to lie a walk with the Lord. And that means in the light of his way. In 1 John, the first chapter, and the verse is 7. It begins by saying, if we walk in the light, notice the word if, conditional. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, one with another. And that means with God Almighty as well. And with one another. And you know, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. If we walk in that light and stay in that light. You want to know if we're really living like Jesus? We ask you 8 questions to begin. And I hope and pray that the latter part of our lesson answered the questions. If you're that way, we're living as God would have us live. If we're not, we need to change our lives and make it right with the Lord. Are you walking in the light? Now, let me say this. If you're not a Christian, you're not walking in the light. Jesus died, and if you refuse to accept what Jesus did for you, you're crucifying him afresh. You're making his life, his sacrifice, invalid. Won't you hear the blessed gospel? Won't you have faith in Jesus Christ as being God's own God? Won't you repent of your sins, confess his beautiful name? Won't you be immersed, have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus? There's no power in the water. There's power in the blood. But we contact the blood in the watery grave of baptism. The Lord makes us clean. We're raised to walk in newness of life. What a wonderful thing to start all over in the Lord. And we that are members of the body, are we living as God would have us to live? If the Lord came tonight, would we be able to say, heaven is my home? Would we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Would we? We could. We can know it. If you have a problem in your life, the Lord wants to take that problem and solve it for you. And his word will allow us to do that. So if you have a need tonight, the invitation is yours as we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus.